a Bible and you'd like to, you could turn to the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we spoke of that quintessentially Christian life, that uniqueness of life that comes in Christ and in Christ alone, that life which doesn't just render good for good or for the possibility of having good return, but renders good for ill. Such is the wonder of the life of Christ. And we hear something of that in this passage, Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing on the evening meditation. Father, what mind, what heart can fathom the wonders of your excellencies, the blessedness of your perfections? Even as we have seen in the gospel of the beloved Son, his face shining upon us in grace, even as the eyes of faith have known the wonders of who you are truly, we still see, but in a mirror dimly. And Father, we do ask that you would continue to sustain us in this age of faith, in this age of dim understanding, but in this age of true understanding, for your word is true, and you are faithful, and you are trustworthy. And we give you thanks for the blessing of your word, and ask that you would consecrate it unto our hearts, that we might be made to hear it, that you would guard my heart and my mind, that you would be pleased to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak words of comfort to your people as we consider the infinite riches of who you are as our God and the blessings of being brought into your blessed household. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Read Psalm 117 and then we'll rehearse for the last time Westminster Shorter Catechism question 4. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. And question 4 asks, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Amen. Well, once more, we're struck by the multiplicity of uses for the word true. The word true. We can speak of a true statement or an apprehension of the good and the beautiful and the true. We can speak of a true friend. We can speak of true gold as opposed to false gold. And all of these various senses have been employed to get at what we mean when we say that God is true or that God is abundant in truth. In the first sense, that is usually meant, we'll actually leave off until next week when we declare that there is but one God only, the living and true God. The fact that He is the true God, the fact that we declare Him to be the living and true God, sets Him over and against all the so-called gods, all the imposter gods. We declare God to be one, the living and true God. That's the first sense in which we mean that God is true. So we'll look at that next week. The sense that we're going to examine this week as we bring this question to a close, declaring that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth, has several components to it that we'll draw out. The first is that God is true in that everything He reveals is truth. It is a true statement to its actuality. And the second observation flows from that, in that we assert that because God is true, particularly true to His word, that God is faithful, meaning that what He has spoken indeed will come to pass because He only speaks true words. And the last is just the most pressing extension of those two observations to our hearts, namely that He is trustworthy. Because God is faithful, He is worthy of our trust. He is a refuge and a foundation that will never fail. And the call unto us is to entrust ourselves to Him. So the first consideration is that God is true. Not only is He the standard of truth, but God is true in that He reveals Himself truly. And not only Himself, He reveals us truly. And not only us, He reveals all things truly. Men can be liars. Men can err. And because we're so well acquainted with both of these departures from truth, we ourselves are fraught with suspicion, aren't we? Particularly now, we cast a suspicious eye upon any truth claim, upon the words, the explanations, the claims, the threats, and promises which consistently come to us from fellow human beings. But we need to stop and consider that God is not like human beings. God does not lie. God cannot err. He is absolutely truthful in what He reveals. All of His words, all of His revelations are truth, for they proceed from the One who is truth. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? God is constantly condescending to us in the good and non-negative sense of that word. He is constantly lisping to us in such a way where He constantly invites us to use what we know as a platform to consider the truth of who He is. But here, He limits it. He says, you are a bunch of liars. You are a bunch of inconsistent, fickle creatures. I'm not like you. When I speak, it is true. When I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Don't think me like you in this way. For I am God and not man. He Himself places a limit upon our consideration of who He is as we consider from the lesser to the greater. And here, with that important limitation, we know what it is to lie. We know what it is to shade the truth in a way advantageous for ourselves. We know what it is to be limited. We know what it is to struggle to obtain any shred of light that we might console ourselves with as true. We know all of these things. God knows none of those things. None of those things infringe upon the Almighty. None of those things tarnish the One who is light, in whom there is no darkness, no, none, not at all. God's Word is true. His revelations are true. He is true. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and upright is He. So true is God's Word that we can actually say that His revelations are a surer depiction of what is than our feeble sense often affords us. Consider the prospect of the mind beginning to dim and play tricks on itself, such that not even that chief faculty of man can be relied upon to accurately gauge what is, who I am, and who our God is. The Word of God is not subject to that dimming. It is not subject to those limitations, even the biological deteriorations that we will all come by. God's Word is true. It is said of John Newton as he neared the end of his life, as his mind was dimming, that he asserted, even in the face of much uncertainty, that he knew two things to be true. He knew himself to be a great sinner and Jesus Christ to be a greater Savior. What a simple declaration from God's Word, supplied even when all was becoming confusion. How precious it is to have that rock to cling to when even our mind is reduced to waves and wind. Nothing sure to be found therein. It's a remarkable truth about human beings that we can actually be deceived at that level, at the level of the mind then darkening desire. We can recall poor Anna, so convinced that her husband was an abominable husband, and so convinced was she by this construction of the world that she refused to admit of anything that would say otherwise. God's Word, in the true revelation that it speaks to even our hearts, places us on guard against our hearts, such that we cast constant suspicions over our own understanding, over our own perceptions, and constantly preference God's wisdom, constantly preference God's Word, for it is not subject to those imperfections, innocuous or otherwise, that we are subject to. And that is a powerful testimony indeed. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is righteous forever. Your law is true. Psalm 119, 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. The revelation that God has given us for our good is true because it proceeds from the God who is truth. Herman Bavinck writes, God's word is truth. God's gospel is truth. God's Son is truth. Doubtlessly referencing John 14:6, when Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pilate asked Jesus on that fateful day, what is truth? To which we are now privileged to say, having our eyes opened and the light of God's truth dawn upon our hearts, God's word is truth, God's gospel is truth, God's Son is truth, and by this truth we are set free. We were once lost in darkest night, blind to the lies that we had preferred to the truth of God. But praise be to God. The Son rescued us from this darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light and truth, over which the Son now reigns. And thus the call upon us as the people of God is to continue to fill our minds and our hearts with this truth. For it indeed was by the truth that we were set free, and it is by this truth that we are continuing to be set free. How can we live unless we know day by day what the truth of God is? How can we act in righteousness unless we know the one who is truth and calls us unto the way of truth and indeed empowers us as he leads us in this blessed path? Consider the tragedy of Othello. His trusted advisor, Iago, full of malice, filled the Moor's head and heart with lies such that he comported and acted in utter darkness, which he took to be light. And acting in this darkness, he brought about his own destruction. One can only be destroyed if one lives by lies and not in accord with truth. And thus the Lord Jesus prayed, even for us during his earthly ministry, those who would believe through the testimony of the apostles and the witness. He prayed for you, for me, praying, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Our growth is in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which his ministry at the right hand of the Father is bringing home to your mind and heart and mind. This is what the Son delights to see, his people growing in understanding and confidence towards the truth of our God. So our call is to store up upon hearts and minds this blessed provision of the truth of God, which is ours in his word. Consider that there is a war going on for your hearts and minds, and it is one the likes of which we do not fully comprehend. Our hearts and our minds are indeed the battleground where the truth of God is our choicest and chief weapon. We are engaged in this battle, whether we know the full extent of it or not. For we contend with a false friend, Iago-like in our flesh, and one more fiendish still, the devil, the father of lies, who was a liar from the beginning and coats his lies in the veneer of light, though they are but death and darkness. But we now follow the one who is truth. And even though the flesh and the devil continue to assail us with their lies, we are equipped with the belt of truth fashioned around our waist and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of truth to continue that transformation in light. to continue that transformation into the image and the likeness of the one who is truth, to halt, to staunch, to stultify that conforming influence to a world that has bought the lie and has traded the truth of God for lies that cannot satisfy and indeed will only work destruction. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging a war according to the flesh. For the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." The spiritual life of man, much of it takes place in the world of thought, what we think. And God calls us to conform our thinking to the blessed pattern of truth which He supplies to us in the Son, which now continues to come to us in the Word of truth. God guards our hearts and our minds by the blessed provision of truth that He has made, and by the one who is the truth. But also, because God is true and His Word is truth, it means that God is faithful. He is faithful to do everything that His true Word says He will do. He speaks threats and He will do them. Mark that well. He does not threaten in vain. We'll take great consolation from the promises of God, for He delivers on all of His promises. But Scripture also contains warnings, implorings, threats that say to continue down the path of destruction will result in eternal ruin. How many presume upon the kindness and the mercy of God because He does not distribute compensation for sin in the immediate execution for sin? Many think that He will never call to account. Such is the epitome of folly. His patience and His kindness is yet another warning to turn before it is too late, for we know the truth of the matter, that such who disregard the gospel of the beloved Son will find everlasting ruin, because God is true to His Word, even those that are too terrible for us to consider. But He is also true to His Word of promise. God promises grace to His people, provision for His people, an endless supply of mercy for His people. And because God is true, everything He promises is sure. Now, we speak of faithful friends, and we mean one who sticks by through thick and thin, relatively speaking. God is that faithful one who always sticks by His Word, who is always faithful to His promise, who will never let His people down. The fiendish Iago convinced Othello that he had a false wife and an unfaithful companion. The truth was that he did have an unfaithful companion, and it was foul Iago who convinced him that true Desdemona was false. We are the unfaithful ones. Our flesh convinces us tirelessly, or labors to convince us tirelessly, that God is unfaithful, when God has proved Himself true over and over and over again. Consider just the last Old Testament series through Judges. Who is the one who turned their back upon the promises? Who is the one who showed Himself to be faithful and true to everything that He had spoken? Who is the one who distributed grace after grace after grace after grace in spite of the most unspeakable infidelities among the people of God. We have to strain the bonds of our imagination to comprehend His great faithfulness in the light of our fickleness and infidelity. God has only ever been faithful. He has only ever been true. Everything that He has said, everything that He has promised has come to pass. Let us be humbled in our bent and proclivity towards fickleness, our bent and proclivity towards unfaithfulness. For our God is never fickle, nor is He unfaithful. He is faithful and true, and indeed in Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. His faithfulness and steadfast love is regularly extolled among His many excellencies. As we read just a bit ago, Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples, for great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Or as David proclaims, "And now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are true, and You have promised this good thing to Your servant. Now, therefore, may it please You to bless the house of Your servant, so that it may continue forever before You. For You, O Lord God, have spoken, and with Your blessing shall the house of Your servant be blessed forever." Why? Because God had promised it. And thus David could look at such a promise with certainty that indeed it would come to pass, for it was made by the Lord God Almighty. And we could take a moment here to press upon our hearts. This is why we pray God's promises. This is why we fill our petitions and our prayers with those things that God has instructed us to seek from His hand. Because He is faithful to do what He has promised to do, and indeed beckons us as children to find Him faithful in the distribution of these gifts that He Himself welcomes us to ask from His hand. And indeed, He even makes the seeking of them yet another iteration of His faithfulness, for by the seeking He trains us to wait upon Him and find in Him our blessedness and the One who is always faithful. Indeed, God might delay one of His promises, as Thomas Watson remarks, but His promises will never be dropped. Jesus says in Luke 18, or Luke comments on Jesus' telling of a particular parable, "He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Why? Because God has promised to hear our prayers. He has promised to receive the petitions of His children, and He is faithful to these promises. I don't know about you, but I find persisting in prayer to be a difficult task at times. Wrestling with my heart to bring it in accord with the plain testimony of God's Word that He delights when we draw near. He delights when our hearts are laid bare before Him. He delights when we seek from His hand those things which He has instructed us to seek. And yet still, I find myself easily wearied in prayer. Let the great faithfulness of God declare to you unequivocally that He delights when you come to Him in prayer. He delights to bless you in the Lord Jesus Christ as you seek these things from His hand. Let the declaration, "Thus says the Lord," encourage you as you find yourself as well, undoubtedly, perhaps saying with the disciples, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," or with your pastor, "Sometimes the spirit finds itself less than willing." And we are all in need of God's grace in this particular area. He is faithful and delights when we draw near in prayer.
But not only is He faithful, He is trustworthy, which means there is an enticing and endearing balm that this truth and faithfulness presses upon our hearts, not in just that He will do what He has promised to do, but He beckons for you to take refuge in Him. For He is a sure refuge indeed. He is a true foundation indeed. He is trustworthy. God, in His infinite condescending kindness, not only declares that He is faithful, but would have you take from His faithfulness, His steadfastness to His purposes, great personal encouragement. Great personal encouragement. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God desires us to succeed in the faith. God is for you. Did you hear the many stranded consolations? The many faceted confirmations that He is true? That He has purposed your eternal good? That He has brought it to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Lord Jesus Christ is a sure and true refuge for sinners. As if that wasn't enough, He directs our attention to the fact that He took an oath. God took an oath. So suspicious are we towards everything that God Himself condescends to our suspicion, such that we might even entertain the thought that God's bare word might fall void. And so He says, no. I promise. No. I swear that your eternal blessing is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast to this blessed hope, which will not put to shame. Psalm 36, 7 through 9. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. He is a trustworthy refuge. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sure high tower, a shield about us, our glory and the lifter of our head, one in whom can be confided without reservation, one who can be trusted without equivocation, one who is true and sure in every sense of the word. And so Jesus Christ Himself closes the book of Revelation. And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Indeed, blessed are all who take refuge in the sure refuge of the Son, for He is faithful and trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, You have made such a rich provision for sinners. You have shown Yourself to be true. You have proven Your word to be true time and time again. You have shown Yourself faithful in the face of such
humbling and shameful infidelity issuing forth from your fickle and foolish people, with whom we find an affinity in the flesh of our hearts, which continues to raise its foolish protest. We give you thanks, Father, for this constant testimony of your great steadfast love, of your unwavering faithfulness. May it have its good effect on our hearts, such that we delight to trust in you, delight to take refuge in the one who has given his life for ours, intercedes on our behalf even now, and indeed will one day return to take us home, that we might see you face to face. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.